you probably think that you know the whole accounts of Adam and Eve. But I have to share with you the rest of the story. Adam was walking around in the Garden of Eden feeling kind of lonely. And so God asked him, you know, what's wrong with you? Adam said he didn't have anyone to talk to. And God said that he was going to make Adam a companion and that it would be a woman. And he said, this person will gather food for you, cook for you, and when you discover clothes, she'll wash them for you. She will always agree with every decision you make. She will bear your children and never ask you to get up during the night to take care of them. She will not nag you and will always be the first to admit she was wrong when you've had a disagreement. She will never have a headache and will freely give you love and passion whenever you need it. Well, Adam stopped and he thought for a moment. And then he asked God, but what will a woman like this cost? And God replied, well, an arm and a leg. And so Adam asked, well, what can I get for a rib? If you turn with me to, in your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we continue to look at the pursuit of relationship through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. In this passage, Paul defines the dimensions of love. Each characteristic of love is, it's kind of like a folder in a file. And today's folder has a label on it that reads, love does not envy. And if we were to state that phrase as a positive statement, love does not envy, it would read something like, love is content with the object of its affection. Well, let's take a moment and open up that folder and try to get a better understanding of this phrase, love does not envy. I mean, what do we need to know about envy? What do we need to know about that? Well, the first thing that I'd like you to think about with regard to envy is, number one, envy has a dark side and a lot of history. Envy has a dark side and a lot of history. First thing we think about and see in the Bible is Satan's plan to rule heaven. Satan's plan to rule heaven. Now, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, down to about verse 15, the prophet writes, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You see, Satan was so full of pride that he began to envy the very throne of heaven. That basically means that he wanted what belonged to God only. He wanted that authority. He wanted to be worshipped like God is worshipped. And God answered Satan's pride by casting him out of heaven in shame and in humiliation. So when we look at the dark side of envy, it begins with Satan. It doesn't end at that point, because Satan brings it to earth. And we look at Satan's seduction of Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Where it says, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So after Satan convinced Eve that God was withholding something good from her, she began to envy the one thing that she did not have. Remember, God had given them the whole garden. He told them they could have everything. They could enjoy every tree, everything in the garden. But they couldn't have that one. And so obviously, that became a focus of attention because, well, Satan wouldn't be able to talk to her if she wasn't there. At that tree. So she was at that tree, and then Satan began to work on her, to let her see that God was, not only was this good, but God was holding out on you. God was holding out. And so, because of that, because he convinced her of that, she all of a sudden began to be envy of that one thing that she didn't have. That one thing she didn't have. But God has a prohibition of envy in His Word. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17 is God's prohibition of envy. In the Ten Commandments, the last of the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." The last of the Ten Commandments prohibits envy. And the word covet is basically synonymous with the word envy. They're interchangeable. Many associate envy with materialism, you know, that I want that stuff, and certainly that's involved. But the Tenth Commandment takes the matter much further. God doesn't want you to envy or covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's spouse. Someone wrote it down this way. Don't envy your neighbor's money or your neighbor's honey. You see, the root meaning of that of the word envy is not what we would imagine. The root word of the word that's translated envy literally means to boil. It means to boil. And in the New Testament, it's associated with things like strife, bitterness, lust, verbal attacks. It's all likened to and associated with those things. The New Testament identifies envy as a work of the flesh. You see, and then throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament forward, like Cain, he boiled inside with anger toward who? Abel. Joseph's brothers boiled inside with what? Jealousy against Joseph. David boiled inside with lust toward Bathsheba. Ever since the fall of mankind, we've been boiling over about one another for some reason or another. And much of it has to do with how we view what other people have. The talents that they have, the possessions that they have, the things that they are able to do and accomplish. And so envy has a dark side, and it certainly has a lot of history, and it comes forward right to this day. But the second thing about envy is that envy has a predictable development process. Very predictable. A predictable development process. And so stop and think for a moment. How does envy manifest itself into relationships? We're talking about the pursuit of relationships. And so envy comes into play here. And how does it do that? How does it make itself and manifest itself in relationships? I mean, what are the stages of this development? This development process. Well, stage one, or letter A in your notes, stage one is discontentment. Discontentment and discontentment because of unfulfilled expectations. Discontentment because of unfulfilled expectations. Envy finds an opening in our lives when we become dissatisfied with someone who fails to live up to our expectations. When we place expectations on people and they don't live up to those, envy is able to find its place and find an opening in our lives. I mean, we can become discontent with another person's performance or their behavior in comparison to the expectation that we placed on them. Could be a spouse, could be a child, could be a friend or a parent who didn't meet your expectations regarding the way that something should be done. They didn't meet your expectation on the way that that you felt that they should keep the house, or the grades that they got in school. They missed your expectation. They fell short of that, or maybe athletic ability, or financial matters. How they're managed. Another person's behavior. How they communicate or don't communicate. And then we begin to think things like, why can't you be more like? Why can't you be more like? We may not say it out loud. Sometimes we might. But in our heart, we begin to think, oh man, why can't you be more like this person, more like that person? So we can become discontent with another's performance or behavior in comparison to our expectations, but also we can become discontent with someone's appearance. You know, in 1776, 96% of Americans were farmers. By 200 years later, in 1976, only 4% were farmers. Went from 96% to 4%. Someone wrote that if you just consider the shift from an agrarian society to a cosmopolitan society, 100 years ago, Farmer John went to work in his fields for the greater part of the day. He spent hours looking at the back end of a mule or an ox. And when he got home, his wife was the best looking thing he'd seen all day. She was a welcome sight. Well, you come forward 200 years, and all that's changed dramatically. All day long, our culture bombards us with images, not real people, but bombards us with images that seem perfect and happy. And everything is just fine. And then we arrive home to live with someone that we know is less than perfect. And the result can be discontentment and the beginning of the road to envy. So discontentment is the first stage. The second stage, stage two, is disillusionment. And disillusionment, I mean, confusion enters our thoughts. James tells us this. In James chapter 3 and verse 16, he writes, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." When envy's inside, when envy comes into the mix, confusion is a result. Confusion is a result. Nurturing discontentment leads to disillusionment. We begin to look at each other and our circumstances differently than we did before. We begin looking at them negatively, and we begin thinking some things. We begin thinking things like, boy, I never thought it would be like this. I thought they were supposed to love me. Why can't we get along? What is it that's pulling us apart? And so disillusionment comes in when we allow that discontent to be there. Envy comes in disillusionment. And then the third stage begins, which is deception. Becomes a deception. An infatuation with the illusion. You know, envy focuses in on the illusion of someone who can meet our emotional and physical needs, or our physical needs and expectations. And so next begin unfair comparisons to others. Your spouse, your child, your friend can't measure up to a coworker, or even to an image like a celebrity on TV or in the movies. You begin to compare your spouse. You begin to compare your friend. You can begin to compare your child. And then stage four is just a matter of time, which is desire. And the thought, I can't live without it. That's where envy drives us to. I can't live without it. You know, the advertising industry has mastered this ploy, which is really from the pit of hell. They convince people that an illusion can bring them happiness or significance. They appeal to some felt need, and then guess what? The boiling process fires up. And the message we tell ourselves sounds like, just like this. I like it. I need it. I want it. I can't live without it. I will do anything to get it. And it's just a matter of time as we allow this process to go along. Those that continue to boil inside towards someone else will break relationships, and they'll consider ending marriages without any problem at all. This is envy at work. And the fifth stage is destruction. Destruction. The relationship is damaged. You see, the damage is not irreparable at this point, but it is very serious. The truth is, we can guard against destruction by recognizing envy on its beginning, on its inception. Way back at the discontentment point. Ken Hughes tells of a romantic conversation between a couple. And he writes these words. He says, once a young man purposed to his girlfriend proposed to his girlfriend as they sat looking over a beautiful lake. And he said, "Darling, I want you to know that I love you more than anything else in the world. I want you to marry me. I'm not wealthy. I'm not rich. I don't have a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown does, but I do love you. I do love you." And she replied, "You know, I love you too with all my heart, but tell me more about Johnny Brown." That's envy. That's envy. Yet the Apostle Paul says, love does not envy. Love does not envy. So how do we overcome? How do we overcome envy? How do we overcome envy? Well, we can resist temptation toward envy by just several things. Number one, honest confession. Honest confession. You know, the fact that this sin made the top ten, the fact that this sin made the top ten indicates that it still is a serious and foundational issue to relationships. God chose to put do not covet, or which is the same as do not envy, in the Ten Commandments. The top ten. God has the top ten. We may think that a little bit of envy is healthy, but God says that it's dangerous. It's very dangerous. So, we can resist temptation toward envy by honest confession. And secondly, by self-control over your thoughts. You see, you cannot always control temptation, but you can always control your mind. You have control over that. The Bible tells us to bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Another way that we can resist the temptation toward envy is by, number three, consideration of others. It would really help us overcome envy if we consider the feelings of other people. Consider the feelings of other people and also our own shortcomings. It's easy to pay attention to everybody else's shortcomings. But we think we're okay. When if we were honest and we took a good look, that we're not quite as perfect as we like to think we are. And see our own shortcomings. We can resist the temptation toward envy by practicing contentment. Do you remember practicing contentment? Do you remember how to state this characteristic from a positive perspective? I said it at the beginning. Love is content with the object of its affection. Love is content with the object of its affection. While, I mean, the case studies on envy, I mean, are many, many, many. Few events illustrate the dangers of envy more than the story of David and Bathsheba. You know, when King David looked from his housetop and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath down there in that other house, he could never have imagined in his wildest dreams what pain and heartache that was about to come into his life and into his family's life. As a result of David's sin, his whole family disintegrated. It just disintegrated into a series of domestic crises. I mean, you can trace the trouble in his home. You can just trace it in 2 Samuel, if you take a look there. You don't need to go there right now, but you just look at 2 Samuel. His son Amnon raped his half sister Tamar. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. And then in 13:28, in retaliation, Tamar's brother Absalom murdered Amnon. Chapter 15 and verse 12, then Absalom led a conspiracy against his father David. Chapter 16, verse 22, Absalom also committed adultery with David's concubines. In chapter 18 and verse 14, eventually, David's military leader, Joab, killed Absalom. According to the prophet Nathan, that chain of events transpired because of David's moral failure with Bathsheba. He looked down there, he saw her, and he wanted her. And he wanted her bad. And Nathan pointed out the envy that it was. God's word says, do not envy your neighbor's house and his wife, his servants, or anything that he has. Don't envy his stuff. And Nathan told David, when the prophet Nathan, when he came to him, he said, God gave you everything. Like the Garden of Eden. God gave you everything that you could ever want. And if you wanted more, he would have given you that too. But you went and took the thing that was most valuable, the only thing that your general Uriah had, his wife, Bathsheba. David wasn't content. He wasn't content. And he allowed that contentment, that discontentment to just move him right to desiring what belonged to someone else. And then he tried to cover it up and do all sorts of things after that. Envy, listen, you know what? Envy never produces the gain that it anticipates. It does, however, create much pain. And that's why Paul says love does not envy. And that's God's call to you and me, is that we would keep our focus on Jesus and let the Holy Spirit's love rule in our lives.